good Sunday morning. If you have a Bible this morning, turn. We're going to look at a few passages, but turn to John 15:13. Now, that's going to come up again in our John series next year, which we're putting on hold till after the first of the year. But you'll see its importance this morning. The title of today's talk is How to Become Friends with God. Do you think it's an important idea to understand? How to become friends with God. But let's talk to Him for a second, then we'll get into the discussion. Lord Jesus, be with us today. May Your Spirit be our guide and teacher. Hide any distraction behind the wonder of the cross and the power of the resurrection. And may, Lord, we hear from You and change our lives according. May this not just be words that we hear and pontificate in our mind and ponder throughout our week, but we actually make it the corner post of our life that we actually seek to try to change, and help us do that by the power of Your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. How to become friends with God. Well, I want to first begin with, you've all heard me talk about over the years, Dr. Bob Udley. He was a Bible teacher of mine at East Texas Baptist University. And I remember going throughout the first day of the semester and you're getting your syllabus and all that from all the classes. And he said, my official name is Dr. Robert so-and-so Utley. And he says, but you just call me Bob. And I thought, this guy, he is laid back, you know, compared to some of the others I had been in contact with. And everybody called him Dr. Bob out of respect, because everybody loved him, because you learn more than just the subject matter of what he was teaching. I had Old Testament survey. And if you've ever taken an Old Testament survey class, just the Old Testament itself is—it's not Sunday school on steroids. It's a beast, and he demanded a lot out of you. But I learned so much. But outside of the subject matter, I learned how to become a friend with God at a deeper level. Now I will say that when I became a believer at a very young age, there was a presence came into my life. And being an only child, didn't have siblings to chat with. And I talked to my horse quite a lot, but he never did talk back to me. And so I learned a lot about becoming a friend with God, because as I was out, one of my chores was to check the cows and ride the horses. And so when I would go and do that, the Lord and I visited quite often. And sometimes it was to bail me out of a bind because I got myself in a bind or whatever. But going back to that class, I remember there was probably 50 students in there, and just a barren desk there at the bottom of the room, because it was theater seating. And he had a legal pad. And he says, well, before we get started, he says, I want to hear any concerns that I can lift before the Lord. And so sometimes that took 5 minutes. Sometimes that took the majority of our class. We didn't get into the Old Testament till we dealt with the prayer request first, because they were that important to him, and to be a part of what was going on in our life at moment. Anyway, I remember, though, that he would lay his glasses down and sit on the one end of the desk, lay his glasses down, and I learned more about prayer in that life than I did about the Old Testament. I learned a lot about the Old Testament. The intimacy in which he spoke to the Lord. I mean, one time I cracked my eye open thinking there's going to be a theophany, which is a vision of Christ sitting on the other end of the table and them just chumming it up. He spoke to the Lord in such a way that was very respectful, deeply sacred, but very approachable. And I think that we miss that sometimes in our understanding of our walking with Christ. I put there in your notes, becoming a friend with God, for many this is a bizarre idea. We have often become so, quote, religious that we fail to think and understand that God desires to be intimate with us. Now, I could talk on that very thing right now, because we in American Christianity have so misinterpreted the Bible. We have made the whole point of the Bible to go to heaven when we die. That's what we've made it all about. Do you know what the Bible is all about? It's not going to heaven when we die, but that God wants to come and dwell amongst His creatures. That's the reason He made the garden to begin with. That's the reason he instructed in Exodus the tabernacle, also known as the tent of meeting. That's why he instructed Solomon to build a temple. That's why he himself became one of us and tabernacled amongst us, John 1:14. And that's why in Revelation 21 and 22, we don't go to heaven, but heaven comes to us. So, when you're traveling the wrong way on a one-way street, you're going to get it wrong. And American Christianity has gotten it wrong for years because we selfishly want to get our backside out of a bind just so that we don't go to hell, that we get to go to heaven, and we've made it all about us, and we have failed to understand the point of the faith and the big story of Scripture. The point of the Bible is this, that God wants to come and be among His people. He wants to come to us. And point after point after point after point throughout Scripture, that is exactly what He's done. Now, He wants to come and be our friend. But some of us have become so religious that we fail to think and understand that God wants to be intimate with us. On the flip side, some of us have become so, quote, used to God, or the way we have understood the Lord through our own traditions or denominations, that intimacy with God gets confusing because nothing is sacred anymore. And I'm going to be honest, sometimes I think Bull Creek treads on that very, very, very much. We're so used to just kind of bebopping in here that we forget whose presence we're coming in. Does that make sense? We think, well, I'll just get by. No, no. You don't just get by with a holy God. You take time and you prepare. Whether it's preparing a talk, whether it's preparing in the band, whether it's preparing the announcements, whether it's preparing the lyrics back there, which we didn't have. Guess what? We need to be reminded we come into the presence of a holy God because a holy God wants to come and be intimate with us. And I think one of the dangers of Bull Creek is that we, quote, have gotten so used to our come as you are that we forget that God wants to come and change us. Amen? We must hold transcendence and sovereignty in appropriate tension with accessibility, eminence, and intimacy. This can be a tough task because we humans, we normally work on the polar ends of truth. This is why some churches today are the way they are, so holy in ambiance that we feel far from God, or so laid back that we fail to recognize whose presence we've entered. Remember, Moses had to take off his shoes because the very ground was holy in the presence of God. But God, in that holiness, desired to speak with Moses. Think about that. And here's the thing, and I go back to Dr. Bob. We would come across a thing and he would go, the older I get, I just have to write mystery. And I'm like, no, don't. Figure it out. Well, guess what? You're not going to figure the Lord out in His entirety. And you're not going to completely understand Him. And sometimes you just have to go, mystery. Does that make sense? So I want to consider four scripture passages this morning and draw insight from them regarding becoming a friend with God. John 15, verse 12, begins like this. This is my commandment, Jesus speaking here, that you love one another as I have loved you. Have you thought about that? I want you to love one another as I've loved you. Well, how did Jesus love me? He died for us. Do you love others that way? We live in such a self-consumed society. Look what's happened to me. Look what's wrong with my life. And even though we're trying to justify and make excuses for why we act and think the way we do, we're so self-absorbed we can't see beyond our noses. Jesus goes on to say, greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. But then he puts a stipulation on that. If what? If you do what I command, you're my friend. And we're going to talk about that and explain that. So what's the inversion of that? If you do not do what the Lord commands, you are what? Not His friend. Now, how many people so focused on going to heaven when they die, they live a life that's disobedient to Christ, expecting to go to heaven when they die, and not that you're going to heaven when you die is based on your obedience, it's based on the grace of Jesus, but how have you treated such a sacrifice by being disobedient to Christ? Does that make sense? He goes on to say, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends for all of you have heard from my Father and that I have made known to you. Exodus 33:11, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Now, one clarity bit there. That's a metaphor, right? Because also in that same chapter, Moses says, I want to see your glory. I want to see your face, right? And this face-to-face is a metaphor for intimacy because the Lord says, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and I'll put my hand over you and I'll let all my glory pass you by. You cannot see my face, though. James 2:23 says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness and he was called a friend of God. And Isaiah 41:8 says, but you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my what? My friend. So how do we become friends with God? Well, I think the first obvious thing is that we must recognize that we were all enemies to God before Jesus. Every one of us were enemies to God. So while Hallmark tells you to look into your heart, Scripture says, you better look beyond there because your heart is evil and desperately wicked. Romans 5:10-11 says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Romans 8:7-8 says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile or an enemy to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. In our natural state as sinners, even though we bear God's image because we were created in His image, before Christ we were found to be rebels and enemies, and we have taken up arms against our Creator. Does that make sense? There's not good people without Jesus. There's only bad people with Jesus or without Him. So before we start going, well, that's why I say there's no good Christians. There's only grace Christians. Does that make sense? Because none of our goodness came from us. Through our sinfulness, we have taken up arms in rebellion to God and found ourselves in opposition of Him. Many make claims about God as if they're on His side. You'll hear a lot of commentary regarding God in our society today. Matter of fact, Satan himself knows a lot about God. Can quote Scripture. But that don't mean he's on the same side as God. But many make claims about God if they are on His side, while all the while fail to recognize they are still found to be His enemy. For instance, you'll hear a lot of people say, who are not believers, saying we're all children of God. No, we're not all children of God. We're all creatures of God. But only those who have placed their faith in the one true Son has now the title of being a child of God. If you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not a child of God. You're a creature of God who still stands in rebellion in need of reconciliation and redemption. Because we are an enemy of God, in our sinful state, we must be reconciled to God and then seek to help others to also be reconciled to God. In doing this, we surrender to God and then join Him in His will to restore humanity and creation to what it used to be. Now, if the whole goal is that when paradise was lost through the sinful, willful rebellion of the first couple, and that has been carried on by each one of us, before we take up arrogance and say, well, if it wasn't for Adam and Eve, let me say, when Jeff Jackson showed up on the timeline, we'd still be in the wreckage. And whether you believe it or not, when you showed up on the timeline, you would have too. Because you did, and I did. But listen to what Paul writes. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us now the ministry of reconciliation. So once we've tasted the goodness, once we've signed the peace treaty by placing faith in Christ, our whole existence is to go and help others sign that peace treaty with God in Christ. That's why we're ambassadors. He says, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. And what is the message of the gospel? For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, God treated Jesus as if he was Jeff, so that he could treat Jeff as if he were Jesus. And you put your name there. That is the simplest and most real way of understanding the gospel. So we first, in becoming a friend with God, we must understand that we were once enemies to God. Now, secondly, we need to engage God regularly, because how can you be a friend with someone that you don't spend time with? James 4, 6 through 8 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Why would God oppose the proud? Because pride has been the very vessel which has carried along the rebellion. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Verse 8, draw near to God, and what? He will draw near to you. Because that fits into the big picture of what God's wanting to do. God wants to come and inhabit the presence of his people. To be a friend of God, we must recognize, as previously stated, that we're enemies in need of reconciliation. And once that has occurred, by confessing our sins to God, placing Christ as the Lord of our lives, and placing faith in his substitutional work, the Bible declares that we are now at this point his children. And God is the type of parent who befriends his children without forgetting he's the parent. Do you think that's important, a little word, side word for parents? Absolutely. He wants to befriend his children while not forgetting that he is the parent. God wants us to engage him, as James speaks in these verses. We must come to him humbly and with gratitude, submission, resisting evil, and seeking God. Let me ask you, how would you describe in the last week ways in which you sought to seek God? How, if we were to go back just through your itinerary this last week, how would you describe ways in which you sought to seek after God this past week? Not talking about your whole life. I'm not just this past week. Because that'll tell you, if you come up with nothing, that'll tell you whether you're seeking after God. Does that make sense? We must learn to engage God when we feel close to God and in those times that we do not. When we are living in grace or we're in the middle of a shame spiral. Ever been one of those? In all things, in everything, engage the Lord. If I could teach everybody one thing, it would be this, that when you're in the middle of your sinful rebellion, never stop talking to God. Because what your sin will tell you through the echoes of the enemy is that he don't want to hear from you when you're in the middle of that. He wants to hear from you all the time. Because it's when the dialogue of our prayer life is active that the Spirit can still get to our hearts. It's when we shut off our ears to the Spirit because of our sin that we often find ourselves going days, weeks, even years without saying a word to Him. Does that make sense? Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." What is the will of God? To give thanks in everything. How can you give thanks without talking to Him? And when you're not talking to Him, you're not in the will of God. Because what is the big picture of the Bible? That God wants to come and inhabit the presence of His people, of His children. Just in the same way that some of you mamas and daddies, when your adult children walk through the door for Thanksgiving, your heart warmed up, and you're like, oh, my people are here. That's the way God looks and desires for His family, His children, via the one true child, Jesus, to come and gather together. The third thing, not only recognize that we've been an enemy and that we can engage now anytime we want through the presence of the Spirit, but that we honor His one true child as holy. 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do this with gentleness and respect. Jesus the Christ, that's not a surname, Jesus the Christ is the central theme, person, icon, hero, however you want to describe it. He is numero uno in Christianity. Not a pile of denominations, not the different sects of Christianity, Protestantism, Catholicism, or Eastern Orthodox. Jesus is the central theme. We live in a day and time where Christianity is big business. It's big business. And can easily be seen as corporate-centered rather than Christ-centered. And I think that that's one of the biggest tasks for pastors of decent-sized churches, or any size church really, is to try to somehow wrangle humanity's desire to make everything bigger and, quote, artificially better, and to keep that corporate mentality that society preaches so hard to us out of the church house, and to keep it Christ-centered and not corporate-centered. Does that make sense? That's why in church leadership there's elders and deacons. Do you know how many churches today who do not have elders or deacons? If you get church governance wrong, you're probably going to get a lot of other things wrong. How many of us have attended churches that didn't have either elders or deacons? Many churches are set up with a pastor and deacon. That's like a CEO and a board. That's set up like a corporation. Not like the New Testament Bible says that church government should be set up. But why is that the case? Because people often say, well, Jeff, as a pastor, you're the shepherd. I am not the shepherd of the church. There is only one shepherd, and he is called the chief shepherd in Peter. I am simply an under-shepherd, a person assigned to this local body to carry out the commands and the orders of the chief shepherd. But none of them should originate from Jeff Jackson. If they do, you don't obey them, okay? You've got my word on that. Obey Christ at all costs, because He's the chief shepherd, and He's the only shepherd. The Lord, as David said, is my what? My shepherd. Not the Lord and the elders and the deacons and the Sunday school team. The Lord is my shepherd. Many fail to live as friends with God because we want what God has to offer us while all the while disrespecting His child and the sacrifice He made. Did you honor this past week the sacrifice of the cross? But you say, well, Jeff, it's not Easter. It was Thanksgiving. We honor the cross at Easter. No, we honor the cross every day as a believer. We honor the resurrection every day, because if there's no resurrection, we're wasting our time here. As followers of Christ, His life should be the bookend of our lives, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the A and the Z. We must honor the Son, or else we don't have the Spirit of the Father. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But listen to what the Apostle John writes in 1 John 2:18. It says, children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out. People looking for the Antichrist today. Well, look what John says right here. says they went out from us because they were not for, of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. Go study up on that. And that'll put a wrinkle in some of our end of times thinking, will it not? This, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is not a Antichrist. This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. Listen to verse 23. No one who denies the Son has the Father. So those people who say, no, I don't believe, I've got God, but I don't recognize Jesus. No, you don't have God then. You have a deceptive lie. And our society is filled with people who want God but deny the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Who does that apply to? That truth applies to everybody. Whether it's your farthest stranger or your nearest family member, if they do not have the Son, they do not have God. If they do not have the Son, they do not have God. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and the Father. And this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. And the last and final thing. Recognize that you were once an enemy, but through Christ you've now become a child. Engage God regularly. Spend time with Him when you want and when you don't want. When you feel close and when you feel abandoned. Because Scripture says He will never leave you nor abandon you. But many of us, our relationship with God is based on the wavering waves of our emotions, not on the truth as revealed in His Word. Does that make sense? Honor the Son as holy. And the last thing, obedience is key. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Any relationship without it being founded on trust is not authentic, and it's not a relationship, but it's simply an acquaintance. And I put here in my own confession, I have many acquaintances, but not many relationships, because I've been around people and find it hard to trust most, because through counseling you get to see what's underneath all of us. But even if I hadn't understood what was within all of us, I understand what's within me. Does that make sense? And why do we need checks and balances? Why do we all need accountability? Because we have no reasons to trust ourselves. Does that make sense? The only good in me is in Christ Jesus. You and I being obedient to God is key to being God's friend. This is not because our obedience impacts God, but rather our obedience impacts us. You may have heard me give the example. If you have a friend or neighbor that moves away, and you go, man, I'm going to miss you. You're going to miss what they contributed to your life by their very presence in your life. When we move away from God, or when we're disobedient from God, it doesn't impact God, because God is not impacted by us. He's wholly complete on His own. He's not a contingent being. But when we are disobedient to God, it impacts us, because we rob ourselves of the good things that God provides our life. Does that make sense? Maybe some of us have been down that road before. We are friends with God through our obedience, because our choice is to obey. Our choice to obey reveals that we want the world to be the way He intended it to be, not the way our, quote, enemy state wants it to be. What is John 15? This is my command, love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. What is the whole goal of Scripture? Is that God wants to redeem His image bearers and His creation and return them back to what they once were before sin entered the world. And when we obey God, we're saying, yes, God, I want the world to be the way You want it to be, the way it once was and will be again. But our enemy state is trying to dethrone God and make a world in our image. And that's why the world looks the way it does today. When we see the pop marks, the evils, when we see all of that, it's more a reflection of our own personal disobedience as humans, is it not? But when we say, God, I want to obey You, I want the world to be the way You intend it to be, we become friends, because it's hard to be friends with a person who wants to burn your house down or hurt your family, is it not? And when we are disobedient to God and we introduce more and more evil into the ways of the world by our lack of disobedience, how can God be a friend to us? When we're at the same time torching the creation that He created for good. Because after every level of creative act, He said, it is good. In the same way, when we live a lifestyle of sin, we cannot be friends with God because our actions at that point are what nailed Christ to the cross. On the other hand, if our house was wrecked and someone showed up to help put it back together the way we gave direction, it would be displaying friendship. One, because they sought to please us by putting it back the way we wanted it to be, and two, they sought to help. Do you know that's what the Great Commission is all about? It's not just about evangelism. It's about going and being fruitful. It's a parallel command when God created Adam and Eve and He says, go be fruitful and multiply and subdue. That's what the Great Commission is. He's telling us, go be fruitful, multiply, subdue the world with the goodness of the gospel so that the whole world can once again be God's temple the way it was in the beginning. Does that make sense? God doesn't need our help, but He seeks to change the world back to what it once was through our community as image bearers who He has put in charge. This is why Christ became human, to be the cornerstone of the new world being put together. John 15:14, you are My friends if you do what I command. So how do we become intimate friends with God Himself? We recognize in humility how we have attributed to the evils of this world by recognizing that we were once an enemy to God. But now, thanks be to God, in Christ, we are His children. Because the one true Son says that when you place your faith in Me, I will extend the title of child to you as well. Two, we engage Him. We engage Him on the mountaintops. We engage Him in the valleys. We engage Him when we're in control. We engage Him when we're out of control. We engage Him when we have spiritual successes, and we engage Him when we're going through shameful spirals. We engage Him because He listens to our prayers. We honor Jesus as holy, who is the very doorway into the new world and into this title as being a child of God. And that we're obedient, saying, we want the world the way You want the world because, Lord, we must admit, You know best. You know best. In conclusion, although North American Indians had no written alphabet before they met the white man, their language is anything but primitive. The vocabulary of many Indian nations was as large as that of their French and English explorers, and often far more eloquent. Compare the coldness of friend with one who carries my sorrows on his back. What a beautiful picture. We can now become friends with God because He chose to become our friend and to love His enemies the way He has taught us to love. I'm glad that Jesus teaches me to love my enemies, but He illustrated that great love by the cross of Calvary. Because what does the cross remind us of? Not just that we have an opportunity to be saved and to be reconciled, but that God loved His enemies and died for them. And we now get to be the friends, which, as the Indian word would say, the one who carried my sorrows on his back. And we sum that word up in a cross. Pretty cool, huh? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for allowing us to become your friend because you were a friend to us, Lord, that you came to us when we were enemies, you loved us when we were enemies, and yet you laid down your life for us so that we could become, Lord, brothers to you and children of the Father. Thank you, God, for loving us beyond measure and beyond imagination. And may, Lord, we take seriously what it means to become your friend and to be intimate with you. Teach us, help us, Lord, learn to get rid of holy speak and just have intimate, honest conversations with you, not worrying about the performance of our prayers, but rather the attitude of our hearts. And may we live as examples that others may come to taste the goodness that is you and in this friendship we now have. And we ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and all God's people say, Amen.